Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for all of the wonderful things that you've done and are doing in our midst. You are such a kind and compassionate Lord and Savior, God and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that this evening, in your presence, we would receive our daily allotment of truth in the local assembly from this pulpit, in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he thinks in the many categories of Scripture, that we might all, individually and all together, be your people in all reality. And each one, a man or woman, after your own heart. We thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our series, From Sea to Shining Sea, The Big Picture. Tonight, The New Covenant, Part 1, Tuesday, January 17th, 2023. This is a deep and wide subject that may take a while to explain. And in part, so I will take my time, because I want you to get it. Let's introduce our subject by taking a quick look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Speaking of new things, we are told, if any man, woman, child, man is generic and includes all genders and ages of human beings, whoever can hear or will hear and believe the good news regarding Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Kainikatesis is the word in the Greek, which means new in constitution, new in quality and kind, brand new. So if any man be in Christ, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things, all that is old has passed away. All that is old, your old identity as an Adamic human being, a dichotomous human being, which means you're just body and soul, a natural man or woman, that's gone. You're not natural anymore. Now you're supernatural. Now you're divine and human. And your destiny and your future is bright, very bright, because you will be made into the image of Christ, made into the image of God himself, and in the meantime, hid with Christ inside of God. And raised from the dead, walking around in newness, newness of life. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. All that is old has passed away. Behold, all things. When it says all things, it doesn't exclude anything. That means everything, all things, are become new. Say, well, I still see old things around me. Well, you're not looking at them with new eyes. If you look at them with new eyes, you'll see that they're new things. They're not old things any longer. Nothing old remains, only that which is new. So the old has gone away. The new has come to stay. Therefore, the Old Testament, that is the old will and testament. That's what a testament is. It's a will. The old will and testament has given way by the death, burial, and resurrection of the testator. It's the one who wrote the will, whose desire encompasses all the facts of what he desires or wills for himself upon his death. He's the testator. Jesus Christ is the testator. So the Old Testament is given away by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the testator. Hebrews 9:16. For where a testament is, that is a will, a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The last will and testament of an individual does not go into effect until his death. Verse 17 says, Hebrews 9:17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator is alive. So while the person making the will is alive, it has no force, but upon his death, it is immediately and permanently put into effect. Since Christ died, the new covenant has taken effect and is forever in force. The New Testament. You live by the New Testament. You don't live by the Old Testament anymore. You live by the New Testament. The New Covenant is for you. The Old Covenant was for them before the death of the testator. Thus, a New Testament, a New Covenant for a new creation. Kainikatesis, new in kind, and new in constitution, new in composition and quality, a new humanity, born twice, and trichotomous, meaning that you consist, your being consists of body, soul, and spirit. You're trichotomous, three parts, or tripartite. Is another way of saying it, but trichotomous is a proper way of explaining it or declaring it. Then the old humanity. In our old humanity, we were born once and dichotomous, just body and soul, that's all. No spiritual component. The new racial species is related to Abraham. That's the Jewish race. The Hebrews. Abraham was the first Hebrew, and his son Isaac, who was born to Abraham and Sarah in the most remarkable way when all hope of bearing a child was long gone due to age and subsequent inability to reproduce. As wonderful and as full of promise as that is, greater still is a new spiritual species. That was the new racial species of Israel. Greater still, a new spiritual species, born again, born from above. John 3:3-7, 1 Peter 1:3-1:23, Titus 3:5-6. Made brand new in a moment by a fiat, a sudden and even unexpected realization and recognition of the true identity of Jesus, along with the urgent need and desire to believe in him. John 16:9. Spirit does that. A moment of faith in the person and finished work sacrifice of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he has done are inseparably linked. Now, do you have to know all about it? Of course not. According to Romans 10:9-10, one must only believe that Jesus is Lord. Yahweh, I am, which is his deity, declared from the ancient of times, from the earliest time, and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead in order to be saved. He has to be alive to believe in Christ, a living Christ, not a dead Christ, but a living Christ. So that necessitates believing that he was raised from the dead. See how that works? Anyone who does, the moment they do, is saved, safe, and eternally secure. You can't add a thing to it. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. Romans 10:8. But what does the scripture say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess, homologeo, with your mouth, agree with God, say, same thing that he says regarding the person of Christ. If you shall confess with your mouth Lord Jesus. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved. He's the one who is bringing about this moment, this fiat, this flash of recognition and faith that results in eternal salvation. He's the one doing it. John 16:8-11. Anyway, so if you will homologeo, confess with your mouth, say the same thing God says, Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart. Your heart, not your heart, your heart. That is the right lobe of the soul's stream of consciousness located in the cranium. You heard the message and you understood it by supernatural divine means, and you simply agree with God. That's all. Nothing more. There's no merit in agreeing with God. With regard to that which he has shown you is true, and that you know, suddenly know, is true, is absolute truth. He says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You can't believe in a dead man as Savior, but one who died and rose again. So we believe in the living God, who is Christ, raised from the dead. You will be saved. There's the promise. If you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Nothing can intervene. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. At that point, he takes you in his hand, his omnipotent hand, and no one can snatch you out of it, and you can't take yourself out of it. In John 10:28. And so, with the heart, the soul stream of consciousness, the volitional consciousness of man, that is where you make your decisions. It's a decision. For with the heart, man, having recognized who Jesus is by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, called grace, prevenient grace, and the gift of faith and grace that precedes salvation and brings us to the point of believing in Christ, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That doesn't mean he did anything good or right. It just means God considers that faith righteousness, even as he did with Abraham, who is our father, according to the faith, who believed God with regard to his promise that Christ would be born from his seed, in his line, his human line, and that his descendants would fill the earth, and that Abraham would be heir to the world, not just a land, a little piece of land in the Middle East, the promised land, but the whole world would belong to him and his descendants one day. And Abraham said, amen. And his faith was reckoned as righteousness. And it's the same thing for you and me when you believe in the Lord and in his resurrection. Nothing more is required at that time. Nothing more is required to go to heaven. There are things that are required. It'll be a life of faith required so that you might make progress and have all that God intends to give you and be all that you can be by a deep inner transformation, metamorpho, and a renovation of your mind and thinking by the mind and the thinking of Christ. That's all part of it. That's all part of the spiritual life called sanctification, personal progressive sanctification, which is being set apart by the Word from sin unto the will of God, unto the plan, purpose, and will of God. To be a disciple so that you might experience the great happiness that Jesus came to provide and freedom from the ravages of sin, the unintended negative consequences of wrongdoing that we suffer under as our own worst enemies. And you probably can recall some of those things. It's not wrong to recall those things, and you just thank God for them, and you're grateful as you rehearse the events of your former life, and thank God that you're not that person anymore, ever again. He doesn't see you as that person. The idea is that you never see yourself that way anymore either, as the old person. And as soon as you start to think that way, you cast it down. It's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of these truths, the knowledge of God. So anyway, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, this is so simple, it's almost too easy, and it's too simple for most people to even grasp. Whoever believes in him shall never be ashamed. For there's no difference. There is no difference at all. In case you think there is, there isn't. Between Jew and Greek, none. No one's saved by grace. No one's saved by race. Everyone is saved by grace and through faith. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord, the Lord Jesus, overall, is rich, generous unto all that call upon him. In verse 13, this is what I was referring to, the simple statement of the gospel. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as that. Don't add anything to it. You say, well, what about somebody who would just say that? Oh, I'm talking about, in reality, they truly believe in Christ. God knows that, notes that perfectly, thoroughly and completely, and knows who believes, knows those who are his. In 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. So you say, well, that person said they're a believer, but they're really not. And then they came back later and said, I never really believed in Christ. I just said that because you wanted me to. You say, well, that's too bad for you. But if you simply believe in him, all of that is yours, and your life changes in a moment, will never, ever be the same again. It's as simple as believing that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. Did you ever tell anybody that? See, I can't believe in Christ. So it's as simple as believing history. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States, and that John Wilkes Booth shot and killed him at the Ford Theater. Here's the gospel of Abraham Lincoln. On April 14, 1865, Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, was assassinated by well-known stage actor John Wilkes Booth when attending the play Our American Cousin at Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C., shot in the head as he watched the play. He died the next day at 7:22 a.m., though knowing that won't save you, it can help you on your history exam or help you win Final Jeopardy. If the category comes up, Abraham Lincoln, all things Lincoln, you might get it. But to know that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, died on the cross at 3 o'clock p.m. on Friday, April 4, 30 A.D., and rose from the dead at sunrise on Sunday morning, 2.5 days later, considered 3 days later, will ensure your safe passage to an eternal destiny in heaven to live with him forever. That is good news. So how's that for new, brand new? How do we know all this? This is the story told from the very beginning, before there was any written information at all. It was passed along by word of mouth, and anyone anywhere who only wanted to know, it was up to God to reveal it to them, and he did. Take, for example, Job, who lived before Abraham, and certainly before any scripture existed, and any of the scriptures were written, who knew very well all about the Redeemer in Job 19:25, through 27. I know my Redeemer lives and will stand upon the earth. Who would come, who would live, who would die, who would rise and come again to save all who believe in him as Lord and Savior. Job knew that very well. Then with the writings of Moses, the record of creation and the presentation and explanation of redemption, restoration, and forgiveness as God graciously and mercifully moved among a stubborn and rebellious people, and how he would, for the sake of Christ and the body of Christ, bring about, in the end, a perfect humanity, fit for a perfect world, better than Adam and Eve, better than the Garden of Eden. You can't understand it from the old until you see it in the new. Then you can go back, and finally the old will make perfect sense in the light of the New Testament. In the light of New Testament truth, as it corresponds, it connects to the new man who has the mind or the thinking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. To the extent that you have the mind or the thinking of Christ, you'll understand how it works. And you'll see it in every way possible, every which way, but loose. The New Testament is the new covenant. It begins with the sayings and doings of Christ, recorded in the Gospels, the four Gospels. And from there, to the detailed mechanics and dynamics of genuine spirituality found in the 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul and the epistles of others also, but mainly in Paul's epistles, written to seven churches, intended to be studied and learned by all. It's actually a short, very short and concise body of writings, very short. And ends, it begins with the epistles of Paul, written to seven churches, and ends with the addresses of Christ to seven churches. In Revelation 2 and 3, that represent all churches throughout the entire span of church history to the end of natural history. From the new creation, the body of Christ, that's the new creation, us, you and me, with the very blessedness of Christ himself, walking around as he did on the earth. Matthew 4:4, living by every word of God. John 3:34, having the Spirit without measure. 1 John 2:6, walking around as he did in the days of his humanity. 4:17, being just like he is in this world. Learning the full counsel of God's word. John 8:31, Acts 20:27. By the mentorship and enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who fills and teaches each one all about, teaching us all about the person of Christ in order that we might know him to a maximum degree before we leave this earth, before we leave the sod of this earth, in Philippians 3:10 to 15. Learning what it means to be a living sacrifice, a living epistle, and a living stone. Crucified with Christ and raised from the dead, walking around as living sacrifices. Romans 12:2. Unheard of in the Old Testament. Walking around as living epistles, known and read by all men. 2 Corinthians 3:1-2. Unheard of in the Old Testament. Living stones, being built together into a holy temple for the indwelling of God by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:20 to 22. Unheard of in the Old Testament. Looking forward to and daily anticipating the living hope of our imminent extrication. That means being snatched away, taken up to be with Christ before all hell breaks loose upon the earth, taken into witness protection having overcome the devil on this side by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony in Revelation 12:11. Then, after that, after the extrication or the being snatched away, the rapture of the church, then comes the evaluation where we may or may not receive a crown or a reward. For those who will, looking forward to decoration, exaltation, and coronation to be a king, or being benighted as lords who will rule and reign over a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, result of the new covenant and new testament. There you have it in a nutshell. All that we have to look forward to, and all that we need for ultimate motivation to carry us through to the end. All things are new. Now, I said all that to address something that is very important, that which it seems so few believers understand, and as a result, they strive all the days of their life for that which, though they don't know it, they already possess. And though it's free, they try to earn it. They work for that which already belongs to them. Thus, a new creature trying to live under an old covenant, which does not, cannot work. There's much confusion with regard to that which applies to the church from the old covenant. And so believers get stuck in between and try with all of their might to fulfill the law of Moses. This is an exercise in futility, since the old covenant, which is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, moreover the law, the entire law of God, must be kept perfectly and in its entirety, or all of it is voided, and the subscriber condemned to a life of misery and an even worse destiny, like that of a Pharisee. Self-absorbed, self-deceived, and as miserable as one can be. Where the law, the old covenant, is concerned, if only someone could keep it and then pay the penalty for the rest, wouldn't that be great? Oh, Christ did that, didn't he? Since the law is devoid of enabling power, every attempt to keep all or part of it is dashed by the weakness of the flesh, flayed by the whip of God's law. The law is a schoolmaster that whips us to Christ. Galatians 3:23. But faith, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Pedagogos. Schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Pedagogos means to lead, teach, or train children by whipping them if necessary. That's what the law did. And what child doesn't need a good beating or whipping every now and again? So you can't say that today, can you? I'm saying it. Let them come after me. They can't do a thing to me that I know of. And if they can, so what? I'll still stand for the truth. Anyway, so how many beatings do we need before we come to the gentle Savior, our consoling friend, our kind master, the one who beckons us to come to him for rest and comfort, the one who came to give us eternal life, if that were not enough, not good enough, abundant life to boot, John 10:10b. If you live for this life only, you lose it. Jesus made that very clear. And if you live for the next one, you get this one and that one, both, in Mark 8:36. If you live for this life only, you know what you get? 6 water pots made of stone containing 2 or 3 firkins, that's King James, of lukewarm water, hardly potable, can hardly drink it, only suitable for washing your body and brushing your teeth. Still leaves a bad taste in your mouth. That's the old covenant. If you live for the next, you get the best kind of wine that you could ever imagine. The kind that makes you happy and keeps you happy all of your life and doesn't make you sick at all. Makes you well. That describes the new covenant to a T. That goodness is ours by the sufferings and death of Christ, who went about doing good and healing all those afflicted by the devil, Acts 10:38. Who was mocked and ridiculed, dressed in a purple robe, had a crown of thorns jammed down upon his head. He was spit on, and his beard plucked from his face, beaten with fists, stripped and whipped, nailed naked to a cross, resisting sin to the shedding of his blood, keeping the law every whit. And by his voluntary, ignominious, that's shameful, most shameful, substitutionary atoning sufferings and death equal to eternity and the suffering of the damned, he paid the price to redeem us and qualified every single person born alive in human history, requiring only faith in himself as God and Savior, as recipient of the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. Guaranteed. It's free. Free, 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 free. An abundant life by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. John 6:33. Matthew 6:33. Why John 6:33 now? Everything else, if you seek the kingdom first, will fall into place. I hope you've learned that by now. A new covenant. By the life and death of Jesus Christ and according to the promise of God made so long ago. Genesis 3:15. Titus 1:2. Long before the law was given, looking forward to the new covenant, the new birth, the new creation, the new life, the new way of thinking and speaking, and of walking around, having every advantage and the greatest endowment of truth and power ever given to man on earth, in order that we might finally learn and fully discover how great this gift is, which we've been given. Therefore, having the benefit and advantage of supernatural power by the Word and the Holy Spirit, urgently, effortlessly, and exclusively live under the new covenant, having been set free from all that is old and obsolete. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Under the new and living way, Hebrews 10:20, that enters within the veil into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Christ ever living to make intercession for us, and living within us to accomplish a supernatural life, this life that I live in the flesh. We have every advantage. Really, we have it all. So let us press on to know the Lord. Dead men brought to life, walking around in the life and life force of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, living within us, within each one, loving one another, because Christ is in us, one and all, John 13:34 and 35, words to live by, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. This is the verse we should recite daily, lest we forget who we are, what he's done, and what he's made us to be in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And this life, which I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of, faith in, faith of, faith from, plenary genitive, the Son of God. The faith, the same faith the Son of God had in his the days of his humanity, who loved me, still does, and gave himself up for me, took my place, and gave me his life. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, work down that salvation of yours with fear and trembling. For don't you know it's God who is at work in you? This is the new covenant. Both to will and to work for his own good pleasure and purpose, eutychia. Or Romans 8:1, try this one on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the new covenant, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the old covenant. For what the law, the old covenant, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh of his son. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. By Christ being in us, and us belonging to Christ. It's fulfilled on our behalf. Who do not walk according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit from now on. Trying or trying harder doesn't work. I'm trying so hard. Stop. Drop. And roll. Trusting in the omnipotence of God to perform in us that which pleases him is the only way. And even if you don't think you did so well, he sees it differently than you do because he sees Christ. The rest of it he doesn't even see. Even as Abraham, it says he never wavered at all in unbelief, and we know darn well he did. But God didn't see it. He only saw unwavering faith because that's what he sees in you. Even though we go through transitions, God only sees that faith, the faith of the Son of God. That's the only reason you're going to heaven is because of Christ and for no other reason. And God doesn't accept what you do. He accepts what he did for you and what Christ does in you. And the power, his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So thus and thereby, the requirement for a new covenant, a brand new life, requires a new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah 31. I told you we're going to take our time. What time is it anyway? Oh, I have a watch now. Oh, 10 after. Okay, we're good. Turn to Jeremiah 31. I'm talking about the new covenant. We're talking about the new covenant. For Israel, it's the same new covenant for us. He just talks about the new covenant for Israel, so Israel will have something in the tribulation period to look at and to understand how these things will work. And the promise and the hope that is given and extended to them so that they might believe Christ, even if it means that they're going to have to run into the desert and go underground. Or even if it means that they will be persecuted and in some instances be slain by the edge of the sword. For not being chipped by the Antichrist and his government. So, this is predicted and prophesied in the old and presented in the new. The same new covenant. Jeremiah 31:1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Where the nation of Israel is concerned, in the millennium, this is the millennium, following the second advent of Christ. Having only recently, those who were left behind and believed during the tribulation period, having only recently believed, knowing so little about the Lord and his word, they'll get a crash course in the new covenant. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went out to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That doesn't sound like the law, does it? Therefore, I have drawn you with grace or loving kindness. They don't know very much about grace, which is the substance and the essence of the new covenant. nor do they know about Christ, much about Christ, the blood of Christ, the efficacious sacrifice of Christ that made it all possible. We see this in the, it's called a semion, or like a, it was like a video or movie that was shown to John in the heavens on Patmos, which depicts what will happen in the end for believing Israel, being pursued to be destroyed by the serpent in his vain attempt to discredit the Lord. That is, should the Lord fail to save Israel as he promised. In Revelation 12:1, you don't have to turn there, but this is what John sees. In Revelation 12:1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet. He's describing Israel in all of her glory. And on her head, a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes. And she was with child, and she cried out. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Terrible sight. And on his heads were 7 diadems, crowns, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. This is the story of history and Jesus Christ coming into history and the satanic plot against him and against the Jewish people. When she gave birth, that he might devour her child, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, Christ, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. After he rose from the dead, he ascended before 500 witnesses. And it says, verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, 360-day years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, which is Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. They're barred from coming there or going there. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. A time is a year, times are 2 years, and a half a time is another half year, so it's 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And that he will do. Because at that time, all Israel will be saved. That's the end of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And we're told that all Israel will be saved. Many that became believers in Christ by correlating the scriptures with world events, who are hunted down and slaughtered by the forces of Antichrist and die by the edge of the sword because they refuse to be chipped. They refuse to take the mark of the beast in their hand, right hand or forehead. Those who are saved, who are martyred, among them the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Then there will be the surviving remnant consisting of all believers who heed the word and flee to Selah or Petra, which is located in Jordan. Exists to this day. See pictures of it on the internet. It's quite remarkable. For the provision and protection of the Lord in the impenetrable ancient caverns deep within the earth, who survived the Holocaust. These will be saved alive and ushered into the kingdom by the Lord at his second advent, when he comes in with great glory. These are in view in Jesus' statement in Mark 13:12. Those who endure to the end will be saved. It says in Mark 13:12. Now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure or survive to the end, the same shall be saved. Romans 11:25 says, for I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles and the nations has come in. So all Israel will be saved. So all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Back to our Jeremiah 31 passage. Again, he says, the Lord says, through Jeremiah the prophet, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. Remember, they were all deported from their land in Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them in a place made desolate by war. Then again, the earth restored in pristine condition, like unto the Garden of Eden in the millennial kingdom. Verse 6, for there will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim, happens to be the United States of America, call out, arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. So many dwelling peacefully in America the beautiful, from purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain, from sea to shining sea, they will call to those they guard, having no reason to worry for the protection of houses and land, and say to them, let us go up to Zion to see the Lord, our God, in person. Though they see him every day on television, what do you mean? They all know him. They all see him. They long to see him prosopon, face to face, 1 Corinthians 13:12, or stoma prostoma, mouth to mouth, in 2 John 12, 3 John 14. That is to receive the word from his mouth, grace poured into his lips, Psalm 45:2. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Indeed, he will do just that. Verse 8, behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remotest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind, that is, who until then could not see their salvation or blessedness, and the lame, those who until then could not walk. Worthy, the woman with child, she who is in labor with child together, a great company, they'll return again. Those pregnant with truth, and those recently born again. That's what that refers to. Those who, though they don't know it, are descendants of those who owned real estate in northern Israel. So many centuries ago, having lost track of their Jewish heritage, they had no idea that they were God's chosen people, but indeed, God kept track of them and in the end tracked them down. Many generations later, bring them to their inheritance. You think ancestry DNA is something. God's records are far more precise. God's records are incomparably greater, far more precise. He traced the Seligmans from Samaria, the Gumpsteins from Gilgal, and as each one was born and the plan of God moved them about from one place to the next into and throughout the European continent till there was nowhere else to go for persecuted believers except for the New World. The New World, where they would travel and settle and be blessed beyond measure because of an ancient blessing and promise. Think about it. It's a wonderful thing. It's much bigger than we think it is. Nevertheless, in the end, God will gather and identify each and every one who is a true son of Abraham, that is, a believer in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 87, you can mark that down and look at it on your own. It's a very short psalm, but this is what it says. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. It says, his foundation is the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I shall mention Rahab, that is Jericho, which is the westernmost border of Israel, just across the Jordan, and Babylon, that is the land of Assyria and Babylon, representing the two captivities of Israel, 726 B.C. and Judah, 586 B.C. Among those who know me, behold Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, that is the eastern, northeastern seacoast of Israel, and on into the African continent in Ethiopia. He says, this one was born there. Where? In Zion. But of Zion, Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers the peoples. This one and that one was born there. Selah. Then those who sing, as well as those who play the flute, shall say, all of my springs of joy are in you. Wonderful things. Back to our passage in Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 31:9. With weeping, that is sorrow, repentance, tears of joy, they will come. And by supplication and petition and supplication of prayer, I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water, clearly led by the progressive revelation of Scripture, by rivers of living water, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, the 12 original sons of Jacob, and Ephraim is my firstborn, the 13th tribe, tying the new covenant for the church and for Israel, making one Israel and the church. Ephraim is my firstborn. From all over the world, from the nation whose national symbol, seal, number, and namesake manifest blessing of Ephraim and the nation of many nationalities that he would become and the land that he should inhabit from sea to shining sea. Where are we? Who are we? And who are these but those who have been left behind and gathered from the four winds, a people for God's own possession, along with us? One big, happy family. We're almost done. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off. Where are the coastlands afar off? That's us. And say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. To this day, of the known Jews in previous generations down to the present, There are as many Jews, or just about as many in the United States, as there are in Israel. 7 to 8 million here and there of the 14 to 16 million in the world. Verse 11, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. All the anti-Semitic forces of this world, backed and empowered by Satan, could not touch the plan, purpose, and will of God for Israel. And yet God preserved from extinction and will greatly multiply his people Israel, consisting of all who are related to Abraham in any way at all. And in the end, a large remnant preserved through great tribulation by the most remarkable means. The ransom being the blood of Christ, shed for the remission of sins, even the egregious sins of God's people Israel, will be redeemed in the end. Verse 12, they will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will be like a well-watered garden, and they will never languish again. Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men, the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. I will fill the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping, no more weeping, and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. Raised from the dead and return to the land of the enemy. There's hope for your future, a bright future ahead, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their own territory. Man, will this be important for perspective? Great hope for deliverance to those who will be pursued by the Antichrist. Many will be delivered by reading and studying these very passages at the in the time of the tribulation period. I've surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. Ephraim is repentant and shall be restored to the land. Verse 19, for after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? The Lord asked the question. Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly will remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up for yourself road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O virgin of Israel, return to these your cities. How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. This pictures the sex act and the blessing of children. So many in 1,000 years of shalom. In a normal lifespan, women conceive and give birth for a period of approximately 30 years, give or take. That being so, for one who lives 70 plus years altogether, that's so for somebody who lives 70 plus years, 70 or 80 by reason of strength. So what do you suppose will occur when those who are redeemed and their offspring have families who live to be 1,000 years old? Without need of resources, all things being generously provided, rapidly filling the earth with children. If the ratio stays the same, women will be fertile for 420 years, having conservatively, presently having two children, say they have only two children, in 30 years and living 14 times longer, 2 times 14, reasonable estimate, having 28 children each, times 28, times 28, 28 to the third power, each one, each generation, each person, in the generation, the three generations, each producing 21,000 exponentially to billions, even trillions, of offspring in 1,000 years, in the millennium. As man lives to be 1,000 years. The earth will be filled with so many people, all believers, and the world will belong to them and to us and to you and to your children. Psalm 128, 26 verses. Song of Ascents. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Whoa, of course. Within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. This is the millennial kingdom. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life indeed. May you see your children's children's children. Peace be upon Israel. But it just so happens, by this, God's fulfilling in human history and by sovereign movements of people and nations, the promises made to Abraham that he would be first the father of many nations, Genesis 22:17, that his descendant would be Christ in Galatians 3:16, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars and the grains of sand on the seashore, Genesis 17:4-6, that he would be the heir of the world. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the old covenant, but through the new, through the righteousness of faith, when in the end the Lord gathers all of his people. And so we're done for this evening. We'll continue with this. There's much more to say. That was just a very brief introduction. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, also bless the offering this evening. And if anyone wants to give to the cause that we presented at the beginning for Susan Musamba and her medical needs, please see Dan afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.